Right. Well, this evening I think we'll start in Romans, if you'll turn to Romans 16. And Lord willing, in January, if we have it, if the Lord hadn't come yet, I plan to begin a series of studies in the book of Hebrews. So in preparation for that, I thought it would be a good idea to give a brief review of the Old Testament, because Hebrews refers to the Old Testament Scripture about 100 times in just 13 chapters, either direct quotes or allusions back to the Old Testament. Go figure, you know, Hebrews is about Hebrews. So you're not going to understand the book of Hebrews without a grasp of what's happening in the Old Testament. And the doctrine in Hebrews is built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. It's not built on the revelation of the mystery. Okay, Paul's distinct revelations for this age are not even mentioned in Hebrews. That's a pretty good indicator he didn't write it. Okay, so the fact is, Hebrews, it's not based on Paul's ministry at all. It's got to do with what God promised the Hebrews. And it's a transition book. There's a number of transitional books in the Bible. Hebrews is one of them. It's a transition from the tribulation to the kingdom. It's a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, I think one of the best ways to review the Old Testament, I thought about doing just an overview, and I thought of different ways to do that. But then here this week, I thought about, you know, one of the best ways to kind of review briefly the Old Testament is to kind of just take a simple look, an overview of the covenants that God made with Israel. Because everything happening from Genesis 12 all the way through Malachi is based on covenants. So if you understand those covenants, you pretty much understand what's going on all through the Old Testament. The same is also true, by the way, of Matthew through Acts and Hebrews through Revelation. Understanding Israel's covenants will help you with those books. We're not going to consider the covenants that God made with Adam and Noah before Abraham. When you talk about Israel, their history begins with Abraham. Okay? So he's the father of the Hebrew people from whence comes the nation Israel. This is not a study on all the covenants in the Bible, but just the covenants God made with Israel. Now, why should the body of Christ even care about all this? Why should we study Israel's prophetic program? Why should we want to understand these things? Well, first of all, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need all Scripture. It's all profitable. We know it's not all written to us. We know it's not all written about us, but we do know it's all for us. And there's things we need to learn in all the Scripture. There are applications we can make in all the Scripture. Hey, you can learn a lot about God in the Old Testament, can't you? I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things we need to study in the Old Testament. We emphasize Paul's epistles because that's our mail, so to speak. But by emphasizing that, that's not to say we throw out the rest. We need all of it. Look in Romans 16. Here's another thing. Comparing and contrasting the mystery program that we're a part of with the prophetic program of Israel, it really helps us become grounded in the distinct doctrines for this age. Notice what Paul said. Very familiar. We quote these verses all the time, but we don't always quote the last part of it. Let's look at all of it. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So to be established in this age, it's by Paul's gospel he got by revelation. It's by understanding the mystery of the body of Christ. But he says also this, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, I just take that to be what it says, the scriptures of the prophets. That's already been written. The Old Testament prophets. Some people try to change that to say the prophetic writings, and they say it's actually talking about Paul's epistles. I think that's a real stretch, and I don't think you ought to mess with the wording of the Bible. I think you just leave it as it is. Anybody that just reads that verse when it says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, you're going to think of the Old Testament prophetic scripture. That's what I think of. But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So part of being grounded is understanding not just your information, but all of God's revelation. That's important to understand. When you understand both programs, by comparing them and contrasting them, you get more grounded in what God's doing in this age. When you see those distinctions. We're going to go back to Romans 9, but I just had a word of knowledge that I need to go to Ephesians 1. Look over there real quick, Ephesians 1. I didn't have a word of knowledge. That's kind of my attempt at humor, because I don't have any jokes in this message tonight, so I try to throw a little something in every once in a while, no matter how pitiful it might be. Ephesians chapter 1, on the TV broadcast here recently, I recorded a couple lessons on the twofold purpose of God. And we start off talking about the basics of right division. From there, we get into the main division, which is prophecy and mystery. And from there, we go into the twofold purpose, because the twofold purpose is based. It's got to do with that main division. The main division is between that which God spoke by all the prophets since the world began and that which was kept secret till it was revealed to Paul. Well, everything the prophet spoke of concerns the earth. And what Paul speaks of concerns God's position for us in heavenly places. The body of Christ is his heavenly people. Israel is God's earthly people. And so you have this main division, which shows you a twofold purpose. God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible implies that there's this twofold purpose. Now, you say twofold purpose, and it is one purpose, but it has two aspects. What God's going to do in the heaven and the earth. What he's going to do in the earth. Again, that was prophesied. Israel is his people to rule on the earth. But he kept secret his plan for the heaven until he revealed it to Paul. And that's where we come in. I said all that to say, Ephesians 1, look at one of the spiritual blessings we have as members of the body of Christ is found in, let's begin reading in verse 8, because he's outlining seven of our spiritual blessings as members of the body of Christ. It says in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Boy, there's a lot of attack on dispensationalism today, more than ever, it seems. People hate that doctrine. Well, if you're going to oppose dispensationalism, you have to understand you're opposing the Bible. Because what did we just read? Dispensation. Bible words. Schofield didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. Paul used it four times. And the Bible's a dispensational book. And he said the dispensation of the fullness of times. I believe that's referring to the eternal state after the millennial reign. When everything is brought to its fullness as far as why God created time, what is his plan and purpose for the ages is coming to culmination in the dispensation of the fullness of times. What is he going to do? He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So there's one purpose. It's all gathered in him. Christ is central in all the scriptures. But watch this. All things in Christ, both. So there's unity but diversity. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he has a heavenly purpose and an earthly purpose. It's all centered in Christ. But the body of Christ is God's agency to rule the heavenly places. Israel's God's agency to rule in the earth. That's unfolded in the scriptures. Now, nobody knew about our purpose. Nobody knew about the heavenly people, the body of Christ, until it was revealed to Paul. Paul said in Colossians 1, when he got this mystery, he fulfilled the word of God. So you take Paul's epistles, it's all about this heavenly purpose. But if you remove Paul's epistles, everything else in the Bible has got to do with the earthly purpose. Okay? Now, we have a spiritual blessing of having this wisdom. We get to know the whole thing. I know more than Moses did. You know more than Moses did, right? Moses said the secret things belong unto the Lord. Well, God's revealed secret things to us that Moses didn't know. We've got the whole revelation. So it's a wonderful thing to have the complete revelation and to be grounded in both purposes, understanding those things. Okay? So that's why we look at this stuff. Now, usually on Sunday, we're going to emphasize especially the things concerning this age. We usually preach topical messages on Sunday morning in relation to preaching the gospel and things concerning the Christian life. And on Sunday afternoon, we teach in Paul's epistles. But pretty much on Wednesday in our Bible study time, we're going to be looking at things concerning Israel. We're going to, like I said, we're fixing to start into Hebrews. We just finished Esther. We've done things like Revelation on Wednesday night. So Wednesday night's kind of our night to be fair and balanced, okay, when it comes to both programs, all right? Now, let me say this. We should not have a self-centered approach to the Bible. That's what most people have, it seems, in America. Professing Christians are so, they have this mentality that the Bible is first and foremost a devotional book to tell them how to live every day. Most of the things in this Bible don't tell you how to live every day. You have to accept that. It's not first and foremost a devotional book. I mean, good night, there's a lot of warfare in this Bible. When the nation Israel is possessing their land and they're cutting heads off in the process. I mean, does that help our daily walk? I was just reading the other night about the law of leprosy in Leviticus. And I read it because it's in the Word of God. But I'm thinking, what? This doesn't affect me. But you know what? It's the Word of God. Now, we had an armadillo in our yard again the other night. And I took care of them in a very humane way. But those things carry leprosy. So maybe if I get too close to one of them, maybe I'll read that thing. But I'm just saying, it's not all. Look, the thing is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. It's first and foremost a book of doctrine. Why can't people just take the book the way God gave it to them? Why they got to always try to make it something else? You ever notice how preachers are? They'll read a text and they'll do something else with it. It's not good enough to leave it in context and teach it for what it says. You got to make it mean something else. I tell you, there's a lot of fundamentalists who claim to be dispensational, who claim to be Bible believers, and they spiritualize everything. Preaching anymore is just a matter of take a passage, read it, and do something else with it other than what it was intended for. Now, we're all for applications, but at the same time, we need to understand what we're reading. And the Bible's not a man-centered book. It's a Christ-centered book. And it is the perfect revelation of God and His purpose and plan for the ages. The spiritual saint is interested in that. The people who are so self-focused and self-centered, they're babes and they never grow. Because you can't grow by devotions, you grow by doctrine. Now, once you believe the doctrine, you can make the devotional application. But you're not going to grow strong in the Lord by just a little devotionette, right, every morning. Now, I'm not saying don't have devotion. I'm just saying that's not all there is to it, okay? You've got to learn the truth. And look, God gave us this whole book, and we ought to be, as mature saints, we say, hey, we want to know about God and His plan and purpose. We want to glorify Him. It's not all about us. And the more we get our eyes off ourselves, the better off we'll be. Most preaching today is oriented around trying to fix problems. And it's almost become so much philosophy and psychology, and it's problem-oriented. It's always how to overcome this and how to be a better that. I just think that if you just get your eyes on the Lord and study His Word the way He gave it, you'll grow strong in the Lord, and it'll help you more than you realize. If a church caters to the carnality of people, they're never going to grow. They've got to grow up and learn about God and what He has revealed in His Word. So that's why we do this. Now, I'm just introducing this tonight. We're not going to have time to... I mean, the Abrahamic covenant, which is where we're going to start, well, there's a lot to that. So we'll take a whole lesson on that next time. But let me give you a few preliminary remarks to the covenants, just as introduction. Okay? The covenants pertain to Israel. They do not pertain to the body of Christ. Okay, look in Romans 9. I heard a preacher recently referring to the covenant that God made with the church and what a serious thing it is for the church to break that covenant. I don't know what he was talking about. Because I've never read about God making a covenant with us. And we certainly, that legalistic mentality that you're in a performance-based system that if you do this, then God will bless you. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're blessed, therefore we ought to do right. You see the difference? Law says, do right and be blessed. Grace says, you're already blessed, now you ought to do right because you love the Lord. Very different thing. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the what? The covenants. So, who do the covenants pertain to? The Israelites. And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who's over all, God bless forever. Amen. And I'm not getting into the context of what he's dealing with here. I'm just pointing out a simple fact that the covenants pertain to Israel. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was time past. Thank God for verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. See, the Gentiles like you and I, in time past, they were strangers from that. They had no hope. Now, Gentiles could be blessed if they went through Israel. If they blessed Israel, if they were proselytes to Israel and whatever, they had like Ruth, that she said, your God is my God, right? And Ruth is an example of a Gentile and coming to God through Israel. But Gentiles like us were, you know, as far, you know, just in speaking personally here, I didn't know nothing about a Jew or Israel or any of that stuff. I'm just old Gentile dog. See, I had no hope like that. But now, in this age, it don't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile because we're all one in Christ. The distinctive thing about this age is that there's no difference. I mean, all sinners are on the same level, so to speak, as far as no advantages, in the sense that we all come to God the same way. When we believe on Christ, we're baptized in the same body. There's no Israel over the Gentiles in this age, right? It's a distinctive thing. But he said the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. But he said now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, Paul said that he was an able minister of the New Testament. And one thing about the New Testament, it's the blood of Christ. There is not a New Testament without the blood of Christ. In the Bible, you can't have a testament without blood. There was an Old Testament, and there was blood involved of bulls and goats, right? There's a New Testament, and you can't have it till Hebrews 9 says, until the death of the testator. So there could not have been a New Testament until the cross. But let me say that, strictly speaking, I know there's a relation between covenant and testament, but they're still different. I don't want to be a smart aleck. You know I'm not that way. But one of the ways I know they're different is they're spelled different, right? Two different things. Testament and covenant. I know there are covenants in the Bible without bloodshed. You can see in the Bible there's some examples of covenants being made without bloodshed. But you can't have a testament without bloodshed. All right? So there's a difference. Now, the body of Christ is saved by the blood of the New Testament. But that doesn't mean we're under the new covenant, because we're not. There's not one verse of Scripture that says that. In fact, not only is there not a verse of Scripture that says that, there are verses of Scripture that says God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And we're not Israel. Okay, so it's important to understand these things. Now, what is a covenant? Well, very simply, a covenant is basically an agreement or contract between men, or, of course, between men and God. It's usually based on certain conditions agreed upon. There are times, though, as in the case between God and man, it can be unconditional. There are some unconditional covenants, and we'll talk about that in the study. But God's covenants with man originate with Him, God, not with man. God reveals it, sets the terms, and they generally consist of a promise based on the fulfillment of certain conditions. Okay? One thing you need to know is that all of God's covenants are given in relation to the earth. I mean, if you study the covenants in the Bible, and I'm going to say all of them, including the covenant God made with Adam, the covenant God made with Noah, you look at these things, all the covenants in the Bible are in relation to the earth. So the covenants have to do with this earthly purpose. Okay? We're not a part of that. There's a reason God didn't make us His covenant people. It's a different way He's dealing with us, a different dispensation, okay? It's not the same. Now, it's important to learn that, because 9 out of 10 Christians think they're in a covenant. And the reason why is because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They don't recognize Paul's distinct ministry. And that's why they think that. Now, what are Israel's covenants? Let's look at an overview real quick and say a couple more things introductory. And then, Lord willing, next lesson, we'll get into the Abrahamic covenant. But here are Israel's covenants. It starts with Abraham. Look in Genesis 15. Now, I know that God makes a great promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. But it's not until 15 that He calls it a covenant. Boy, I tell you, I was looking at the Scripture today on Abraham's covenant, and there's just so much. I mean, God begins in Genesis 12 by calling him out and making great promises to him. And then throughout Abraham's life, it builds and expands. And there's a lot of Scripture in Genesis to look at if you're going to understand the Abrahamic covenant. But in Genesis 15, verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, He will change His name to Abraham, father of many nations. But in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now, that's unconditional. Listen, that land belongs to the seed of Abraham, and Abraham's going to... Hey, he never saw all of it, and Israel has never seen all of it, but they will. Those that followed God by faith... And by the way, when God told Abraham it's an everlasting thing, that was teaching Abraham about eternal life. He would have to be resurrected to enjoy that. So, that's a big land grant. That little slither of land over there right now is not all that God promised them, what they're presently occupying. And I don't know how many of those people over there are even real Jews, to be honest with you. I don't know. God has all that figured out. I think there's some deception on some of that stuff. I know that the book of Revelation warns about those who say they are Jews and they're not. But God knows who the real ones are. But at any rate, God's not even dealing with it. Israel is not God's nation in this age, so it doesn't matter. You know, I don't have to go over there and be a blessing to them in order to get blessed by God. I'm blessed in Christ as a member of His body. But the covenant with Abraham especially concerns a land. Now, it concerns that of him will be a great nation, and they will have a land. You know, and God's going to bless them that bless. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And there's seven things that goes into what he says in Genesis 12. We'll look at that next time. But one of the things that's emphasized in the Abrahamic covenant is the land. Okay? So, you know, I don't worry about these enemies of Israel that think they're going to wipe Israel off the map and that, you know, the Muslims aren't going to get the land, okay? When it's all said and done, they're not. We know what's going to happen. God will fulfill his promises, okay? Now, by the way, you say, what's the big deal about the land? It just happens to be in the center of the earth, and the earth just happens to be in the center of the universe. And it just happens to be where God's going to put his throne, so it is kind of a big deal. Look in Exodus 19. Now, I know there's an Abrahamic covenant because Genesis 15:18 says God said, I'm going to make a covenant. He's in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. All right. So there's definitely an Abrahamic covenant. Now, what about the next one? We're going to call this the law. Some call it the Mosaic covenant. But, you know, it's the law that God revealed through Moses. I don't care what you call it. I think you know what we're talking about. Exodus 19. One thing you got to understand about this, Paul said in Galatians that the law was added to the promise. So it's an expansion. It's in relation. See, the Abrahamic covenant is foundational to all the other covenants God makes with Israel. That's why you better make sure you understand that first one. But in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth. Notice that. All the earth is mine. They're going to be a people above all the other people on the earth. Now, the thing about the law covenant is God's basically saying, if you do this, then I'll do that. Now, that's conditional. Okay? And they failed under that. Not because there was a problem with the law, but there was a problem with the flesh. He said, if you do this, then I'll do that. He said, and ye shall be. Now, here's God's purpose for the nation. See, Israel becomes a nation. In other words, you got Abraham, from whence comes Isaac, then Jacob, 12 sons, where we get the 12 tribes, and the Hebrew people become the nation Israel when they're delivered out of Egypt and brought under this covenant. And God says, this is my purpose for this nation. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right. Now we'll look more. I got to make myself not talk about these covenants. I'm just showing you what they are. You already know what they are, but it's good to do a little overview here. We'll look at these in detail when we get to them. But go to Exodus 24 and notice in verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Yeah. You know, they were breaking the first commandment while Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. They're down there committing idolatry with a graven image, with a golden calf. You know the story. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen of the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, so they're entering into a contract. They did this willingly. God brought them out of Egypt by grace. They said, we'll keep your law. They agreed to this. They said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now go over to Exodus 34. I'm just giving you a couple of verses on the law covenant. Exodus 34, verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. You know, Moses is the king of Israel at this point. I mean, a lot of people don't realize that, but the Bible referred to him as being a king. I mean, he's leading the whole nation. And God's saying, I've made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments really summarize. I mean, they call them the Big Ten. I mean, there was a lot of laws in the law. But the Ten Commandments, boy, it really covers so much, the moral commandments. But also you got the Sabbath in there. And it just was really, so you had, was it 613 laws altogether? And isn't that interesting? Because 6 is the number of man and 13 is the number of rebellion. This happens to be 613. And yet, but it's summarized in 10 commandments. But he said the covenant. Now, let's look at another one. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we have the land covenant. There's another covenant that is in relation to this, but it's distinct. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy is called it means second giving of the law, but it's not as though Moses just restated verbatim the law that he got on Horeb. Actually, it's for the generation about to take the land. It's been, 40 years after the wandering in the wilderness. And he restates it with some expansion, some changes, in view of the fact they're about to enter the land finally. And that's kind of like when Christ in his earthly ministry, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's on a mountain stating the law of his kingdom. He has the right to do that. So when we say Israel's going to be under the law in the kingdom, that doesn't mean it's going to be exactly like what God revealed through Moses. Because, for an example, Hebrews teaches, it says very plainly there's a change in the law. Because Christ is the high priest and he's not after Aaron, he's after Melchizedek. Some differences there, right? But it's still law. All right, Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. So he's not talking about the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about the covenant that he made through Moses with them on Horeb. He said, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Now, go to Deuteronomy, chapter number 29. A couple more verses and we'll finish out here. Deuteronomy 29. So he said, God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Right? You saw that very plainly, right? Well, Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, but that looks to me like a different covenant. Isn't that what he's just said? Now, this is the land. I call it the land covenant because basically it's conditions that they were under entering into the land. It's all about Israel in relation to their land. Okay? That's the emphasis in this covenant. And it's very important to understand as you go through Deuteronomy 29 is basically introducing it, and then you read it in like chapter 30 and so on. In this context here, there's a lot of scripture concerning that land covenant. We'll look at it later. All right, go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Just two more. There's a Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, actually, the covenant is made. God makes the covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. But notice what David said in 2 Samuel 23. First five verses. So there's no doubt we're not making this stuff up. The Bible said God made a covenant with Abram. The Bible said God made a covenant with Israel on Mount Horeb. The Bible said there was another covenant he made beside that one. So that's three. Here's number four, 2 Samuel 23. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. That's a great verse on inspiration, right? He didn't speak his words. He spoke the words of God. The God of Israel said, see, it's God speaking, not David. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, I'm just reading that to point out, everlasting covenant God made with David. And that has to do with the throne and the kingdom. And we'll see that when we look at it. One more, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. I'm just giving you a simple outline. We talked about what a covenant. Well, we started off talking about why this matters, why we ought to look at it. And then we talked about the fact that covenants pertain to Israel and what a covenant is and what the covenants of Israel are. Now, what we're going to do in December, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, is just work through these five, probably just give a lesson to each one. And then if the Lord hadn't come in January, we'll get into the book of Hebrews. But I think this will be beneficial to us, not only in relation to starting the book of Hebrews, but just in general. It's a good study to go through. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now, again, I realize that the folks in here tonight, you already know this stuff. But, it's, you know, you realize that a pastor's ministry, so much of what he does is put people in remembrance. And the one verse where it says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, in 1 Timothy 4, the context says that the minister is going to remind God's people of the Word of God and what it says. And, you know, thank God if you've learned some things, but you know what? It's not like you sit around all day thinking about everything you've learned from the Bible. So when you come to church, it's helpful to put you in remembrance of what you've learned. Now, you're either going to learn something you haven't learned before, or you're going to be reminded of what you have learned, and you're going to be further grounded in it. Either way, it's always time well spent. You know, if you just sit at home and watch TV, that's pretty much a waste of time 9 out of 10 times, if not 10 out of 10 times, right? But when you assemble together and get in the Word of God together as a church family, that's never a waste, even if it's something you already know. Now, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So when Israel gets their kingdom, they're going to be united again. You know, the kingdom got divided between the northern tribes and the southern, but in the millennial reign, they're going to be one. So he mentions both, house of Israel, house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the land to bring them out of the, took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband of them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and so on and so on. So, very clearly, the same people he made a covenant with in the past, they break it. Now he's going to make a new one. And this is an eternal covenant that fulfills everything. So the Abrahamic covenant is the basis from which the other ones come. And the new covenant is the fulfillment of everything. All right. So these, it's very interesting that as you study these things, how they expand and build. It starts with the foundation of the covenant made with Abraham. It goes into what he, the covenant he made concerning the law and the land, and then the kingdom as far as the throne and with David, and then into that new covenant. So, Lord willing, next lesson we'll pick it up with Abraham. And I tell you, it's very interesting. In fact, I think I got the notes. No, that's not it. Yeah, if you just take a look at that as we close tonight, I'm not going to go over this, but you can see it there on the screen. this outline of, I mean, it starts off, God makes Abram a great promise in Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 13, God shows Abram the land he's going to give him and his seed. In Genesis 15, he counts Abram righteous. Also in Genesis 15, he makes the covenant with Abram. He had the actual blood being shed with the animals and all that stuff and what's going on there. And he actually used the word for the first time, covenant, with Abraham. And then in 17, he gives Abraham a token of the covenant. Here comes circumcision. In chapter 17 also, he reveals that he's going to establish his covenant with his seed through Sarah. It would be Isaac, not Ishmael, because Ishmael came in chapter 16 of the flesh. But then in chapter 22... Abraham is justified. His faith is made perfect by works when he's willing to offer Isaac upon the altar, and God confirms his covenant with Abraham again. And there's just a development to all of that. It's very fascinating to look at. So we'll look at that outline in our study next time. Give you a little preview, free of charge. Free of charge. All right. Let's pray.